Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. It is not altogether a universal belief or teaching in Christendom, Scripture alone. Many of us of the Reformation ilk take it for granted, but many Christians, when confronted with it, actually reject it in favor of several different approaches to authority in the church. One would say Scripture, yes, but also the tradition, or Scripture, yes, and also the magisterium of the church and tradition. Or others might say Scripture, yes, but also human reason. There are all sorts of mixes and mingles there. What about Scripture alone and the arguments that are mounted against it? How do we respond? Now, if you've got a question or a comment about the teaching of Scripture alone, we're going to be talking for the rest of this hour with Ken Samples answering some of those objections. Our call-in number, live this Monday afternoon, October the 25th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can post something at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Ken Samples is senior scholar at Reasons to Believe. He's adjunct instructor of apologetics at Biola University and author of an article in the recent edition of Modern Reformation magazine titled Responding to Objections to Sola Scriptura. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well. And you?
Very well.
One of the biggest arguments that is made, I think, by the opponents of Sola Scriptura is that it simply doesn't make any sense. The church wrote the book, the Bible. Therefore, the Bible can't be greater than its source. And so the church must at least stand alongside the Bible as an authority. How would you respond to that one?
Well, I think the first thing I would say is, looking at the Old Testament, certainly the church didn't write that canonical set of scriptures. It recognized them based upon the authority of Jesus Christ. And so we have adopted, as historic Christians, adopted the truth of what we might call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. In terms of the New Testament, I would take exception with some of my Catholic friends and apologists. I think that what we discover is that it's the gospel message about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that really produces the gospel-believing community or the church. Obviously, the apostles penned the books of the New Testament, or close associates of the apostles wrote various books. But to say that the church wrote it, they canonized it, and often this is the claim made by Catholics, I think is historically inaccurate.
As far as we can tell, and there is an awful lot to say here, how did Christ view Holy Scripture?
You know, Todd, in my opinion, and I've engaged in a number of debates on this topic, primarily with Roman Catholics, but also with other Christian groups as well, and what I often say is that one of the most powerful evidences for Scripture being the supreme authority, for sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, is the way Jesus dealt with Scripture. J.I. Packer often says that Jesus related to Scripture as if it had a clinching authority. And what we see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is very clear. Anytime Jesus is faced with a controversy or a debate, he resolves that issue by appealing to Scripture, whether it is with the Sadducees or the Pharisees. Even in his discussion with Satan himself, he appeals to the authority of Scripture. And so it seems to me, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to carry the same view of Scripture that he had, and his whole life, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, seems very clearly dictated by God's Word. And so Jesus says that Scripture comes from the mouth of God, and it carries an ultimate authority.
So it would be safe to say, although the words are not found in Holy Scripture, the words themselves are not found in Holy Scripture, that Christ himself, in practice, appears to have believed in the authority of Scripture alone.
I think so. It's an inference that we're drawing from it, but I think it's a very powerful inference. And I think that, again, we are obligated to hold to the same kind of view of Scripture that he had. And if he settles all controversies based upon it, that's really what the Reformation scholars meant by sola scriptura.
Another objection that's often raised, kind of, again, of a historical argument, is that the earliest Christians did not have a complete New Testament. They certainly had the Old Testament. Therefore, references to Scripture by Jesus, what you've just been talking about these, apply only to the Old Testament and cannot in any credible way apply to the New. Your response?
Well, I think it's an important point, and I think we recognize, obviously, that in 2 Timothy 3, when Paul is writing to Timothy and talking about Scripture there, his primary emphasis is on the Old Testament. The New Testament was in the process of being written by Paul and other apostles. But I think what we need to realize is that the apostles were living. They were present within the church. These were people who had lived with Christ. They had seen him in his resurrection. They had received his authority. They were his spokespersons. And so while the apostles were alive, they were conveying the gospel in an oral way. They were engaged in the writing of these New Testament books. And even in Peter and in Paul's writings, even when the New Testament was not yet complete, Peter and Paul say that the New Testament writings are on par with the Old Testament. They compare them to the Old Testament. So I don't think that anything is any of the sola scriptura position is damaged by recognizing that certainly the apostles' first preaching was in oral form, but once they died, there was no publicly accessible way of getting at the authority of the apostles other than through their writings. There's nothing in their writings that tell us that later ecclesiastical authorities, such as the Pope, will somehow have an authority equal to or greater than what we find in Scripture.
Well, speaking of the oral traditions of the apostles, certainly they exist. Some argue, and this would be kind of a positive argument for doing away with the alone part of the formula of Scripture alone, that this apostolic tradition is mentioned in Scripture. There are several passages that are referenced, 1 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, and is granted divine authority along with the writings. It's yet certainly the writings can, but also whatever they may have left for the church to unpack later.
Well, I think we have to look at that very carefully. I don't think there's any reason to conclude that anything that was in the oral tradition would be at odds with what we find in their writings. I don't think that there's good reason to think that there's something extra or special simply in the oral tradition that's not reflected in Scripture. But further than that, how do we get at these? I mean, with all due respect to Catholicism, oftentimes when they talk about oral tradition, it's very difficult to know exactly what it is. Sometimes that oral tradition that is purported seems to conflict with other oral traditions, and unfortunately, sometimes it seems to conflict with the written scriptures. So from our vantage point, we have to evaluate what we know to be the apostles' writing And none of us disputes that Scripture is the product of the apostles, but there are varieties of Catholic tradition that I think are obscure and sometimes contradictory. But Todd, let me point this out. I think it's important to kind of recognize what Sola Scriptura doesn't teach, and that is Sola Scriptura doesn't rule out that tradition can be valuable, that it can be a type of authority, but it always is a subordinate authority tested by Scripture. I mean, creeds serve that purpose, the consensus of the Church, even human reason can be an authority, but Scripture would be the supreme authority. All of those other authoritative statements or documents would be subordinate secondary norms.
Doesn't the, with only about 30 seconds here, doesn't the contention that there is some oral tradition out there that only the magisterium of the Church has access to and then can interpret or hand down as it sees fit, doesn't that really, in essence, kind of an argument from silence, show us where you're getting the oral tradition? How do you know that this is accurate oral tradition from the apostles?
Exactly. Is it publicly accessible? How do we know? How do we confirm? And would in any way would we assume that this oral tradition would contradict Scripture? That seems like a very difficult position to defend.
Ken Samples is our guest. We're walking through some common objections made against Scripture alone on this Monday afternoon, October the 25th. I invite your questions or comments as we continue our conversation with him on the other side of the break for about another 25 minutes. Our call-in number live this Monday, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can leave a question or a comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC. We've left a space for you to leave questions or comments on objections raised to Scripture alone, facebook.com/issuesETC, or just send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A wave of pro-life legislation.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Many states are busy passing pro-life legislation in response to health care reform. At this point, nearly half of the states have passed or are in the process of passing legislation mandating counseling or waiting periods before a woman can have an abortion. Likewise, more than 20 states are seeking to require that women be given the option of viewing ultrasound images of their unborn baby before undergoing an abortion. And there's more encouraging news at the state level. Tune in next time to learn about some monumental steps being taken to protect the unborn in Oklahoma.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
You've been raised to believe in sola scriptura, the notion that the Bible is the sole rule of faith for Christians. In fact, you probably take it for granted that the Bible teaches this. So sola scriptura itself must be proved from Scripture alone. And if it can't be done, sola scriptura is a self-refuting proposition, and therefore it is false.
That's Roman Catholic apologist Patrick Madrid arguing that, well, Scripture doesn't teach Scripture alone, therefore it is a logically self-refuting concept. Ken Samples is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ken, how do you respond to that? It's self-refuting because Scripture itself does not teach Scripture alone.
Well, Patrick Madrid and I have known each other some time. When I worked at the Christian Research Institute, he was a researcher at Catholic Answers. So we've had many dialogues over a series of years. I would simply respond by saying that I think you can derive the doctrine of Scripture as the supreme authority from the biblical text. Certainly it's done by inference. It's not taught formally and explicitly, but it is taught inferentially. We talked a little bit earlier about Jesus' view of Scripture, that he approached Scripture as if it had what J.I. Packer calls a clenching force to it. I think also that we can go to other places in Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We see, I think, what is the essence of sola scriptura. Scripture has the unique ability to teach us the truth of salvation. In addition, it has the capacity to make a person complete in terms of faith and life. What we need to believe, how we need to live our life. And so in my book, A World of Difference, in this brief article in Modern Reformation, I try to make a biblical case for sola scriptura, and I think you can make a powerful one. Undoubtedly, it's inferential, but also is the doctrine of the Trinity inferential? It's not taught formally and explicitly in Scripture either.
That's a very good point. Some people would say, look, it's just not the historic position of the church if you go earlier than the 16th century. It's a novelty introduced by the Reformers for whatever reason, and it cannot be found taught by the church prior to that. Does that argument hold any water?
I don't think that that is a very powerful argument. I think what you discover is it is true that until the 16th century, with the coming of the Reformers, you don't have a clearly set out formal position of Scripture as the supreme authority. But undoubtedly, even in the high Middle Ages, Todd, there was a lot of debate about how Scripture related to tradition. There is Richard Muller, a historical theologian who now teaches at Calvin Theological Seminary, he has discussed this debate that was going on among the medieval Christian theologians, whether Scripture and tradition were two equal authorities, or whether Scripture was the superior norm. And he argues, I think quite persuasively, that the Protestant position really is adopts that latter position, that tradition has value, that it has purpose, but it's subordinate to the supreme norm of Scripture. And furthermore, there are statements among some of the church fathers, particularly Augustine, but also even Thomas Aquinas has quotations that I think quite reasonably can be understood that they held Scripture to have, as Augustine says, a peculiarness unique to its own. So I don't think that sola scriptura can be set aside as a novel doctrine presented by people like Luther and Calvin and other reformers.
Brett in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, has this question. It's not only about the authority of Scripture alone, but also about its perspicuity, as the term would be. How do you respond to someone who says that the Bible isn't clear on what actually is Scripture, and what about those who say that fallible men ultimately decide on when to close the canon and what to omit? Let's deal with it in a narrow sense and a broad sense. First of all, that the Bible doesn't actually specify. It didn't have a table of contents in the original manuscripts. It doesn't. The church or someone else had to decide that. So the term Scripture itself is kind of up for grabs.
Well, I think when we look at the canon, again, we look to the Old Testament canon, we recognize it comes from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and so we get it retrospectively. I think in terms of the New Testament, Jesus kind of puts his hand of approval, so to speak, prospectively. That is, he commits his truth to the apostles, and there's very little doubt that the apostles are writing, and that these writings, even during the apostolic era, are seen as authoritative. And so, yeah, there is no table of contents, so to speak, but it does seem that clearly the apostles recognize that they have an inspiration that is on the level of the Old Testament. Now, in terms of kind of that perspicuity question, well, I would agree that not everything in Scripture is crystal clear. Of course, there are interpretive principles that the more obscure questions are to be interpreted in light of the clearer statements. So hermeneutics and all of those components would be a necessary part of a broader understanding of Scripture's authority. And I think maybe in the broadest context, Todd, I don't think that it would be correct to say that the, you know, church determined the canon. I think it would be better to say that the church recognized the canon. They recognized these individuals as being authoritative, as being associated with Christ and his teaching, and they recognized its inherent inspiration. I mean, the apostolic writings didn't become inspired at the Council of Hippo in Carthage in the 4th century. They were inspired the day they were written. The church later recognized the inherent authority.
Now, again, on the question of how clear the Bible is, some argue, well, look, there are parts that are unclear. Everyone will concede this. Although I think Luther would say that's due to our darkened and dull minds, not to Scripture's dark and dull nature. But if there are parts that are unclear, doesn't it stand to reason that we need an attendant authority, such as tradition, to at the very least exposit or explain these things that are unclear in Scripture themselves? Your response?
Well, I would again say that certainly people can make their case as to how these passages, maybe the more challenging passages, are to be understood. But ultimately, we interpret those less clear passages in light of the most clear passages. And I would say what is crystal clear is the gospel, that we are saved by grace, not by works. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it seems to me that certainly the authority of the church fathers, certainly creedal statements, can all make very helpful and provide explanation. But there's nothing in there, Todd, that says some ecclesiastical authority is going to come along later who has authority that's equal to or greater than Scripture. That's just not in Scripture.
There's an argument that's often made, and it's not so much against sola scriptura, but as against its results, or at least what is supposed to be its results. And that is, sola scriptura leads to an idea of private interpretation. Private interpretation leads to eventually chaos, but in the meantime, endless denominationalism, that is a fracturing again and again and again of the fellowship of the church along the lines of private interpretations. How do you respond?
Well, in some respects, I would say that we Protestants need to take responsibility. That is, there has been a fractioning of Protestant Christianity into far too many denominations, in my opinion. I encourage people to go back into the major branches of Protestantism and try to breathe life back into them. Yet I would say a couple things in addition to that, Todd. I think first of all, there's a difference between combating liberalism. I mean, the liberal theology of the last 300 years clearly is at odds with the nature of God, the nature of Christ, the essential aspects of Christianity. If we're faced with liberal Christianity or so-called Christianity, we have to depart from that. So some dividing is not a form of bad, you know, fragmenting. I think, in addition, it's fair to say to our Catholic friends that Catholicism has a lot of division within itself. They have many different orders. They have many different perspectives. I mean, you've got charismatic Catholics. You have got traditional Catholics. You've got Catholics who are very liberal in orientation. They kind of handle their division a little differently, but they've had their own difficulties apart from Sola Scriptura. But, you know, I think that Protestants should try to emphasize that some of the division that has happened within Protestantism probably has been scandalous. Oftentimes, though, it's more sinful conditions than it is doctrines themselves.
Ken Samples is our guest. He's senior scholar at Reasons to Believe, adjunct instructor of apologetics at Biola University, and author of an article in the most recent issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Responding to Objections to Sola Scriptura. It's Monday afternoon, October the 25th. We're coming to you live. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology, and we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
I reject Sola Scriptura because I love the written word of God. I don't want to see it undermined. I don't want to see its authority corrupted or compromised. I don't want to see Scripture become the private play toy of every individual person who has some idea, whether true or bogus, about how religion should be. That is not what Jesus intended for his church.
Roman Catholic apologist Patrick Madrid rejecting Sola Scriptura for the sake of holding a high view of Scripture. Ken Samples is our guest for another 10 minutes on this Monday afternoon. How would you respond to that? I know you've probably heard that argument from Patrick Madrid before. That is, Jesus did not intend the Bible to be everyone's personal book, everyone's personal play toy, as he says, Ken.
Well, to some degree, I would agree with him. I don't think, though, that adopting the position of Sola Scriptura that I adopt on the basis of Jesus's view of the authority of Scripture makes me a person who looks at Scripture and can read into it anything I want or relate to it in a very cavalier way. And I think if you look at the historic documents of Protestantism, whether it's the Formula of Concord, whether it's the Belgic Confession, or the 39 Articles of the Anglican Tradition, they're very clear about the authority of Scripture, but they're also very clear about the importance of recognizing the various genres of writing, objective interpretation. So I think that's a bit of a straw man to say that to adopt sola scriptura means that you have to also adopt a very subjective way of looking at and understanding Scripture.
Now, speaking to some of those subjective ways, on the other side, we do need to respond to a few of them. And that is, we've dealt largely with kind of the Roman Catholic objections to sola scriptura, but there are others, even among those who may not consciously realize they're undermining sola scriptura. Among kind of the more charismatic or Pentecostal bent of American Christianity, or even kind of pop American Christianity, it is, practically speaking, you know this as well as I do, Ken, Scripture plus my experience, or Scripture plus my personal insight. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, that I'm really glad you brought that up, because that is clearly an abuse of the supreme authority of Scripture. Among our Pentecostal and charismatic friends, I think during the worst of their experiences, they do that very thing. They will, rather than evaluating their spiritual experience in light of Scripture, oftentimes their spiritual experience will be the interpretive mode to understand Scripture. And that can be very, very faulty. It can be very, very troubling. And I think that in some respects, that idea may be even more popular today, where people don't look at Scripture as a norm. They don't look to Scripture to kind of guide and direct their belief, to evaluate their experience. Rather, the text is interpreted in light of their higher experience. That's a big problem, and Scripture is very clear about it. Paul says, let the prophets speak, and then weigh very carefully every single thing they say, weighing carefully in light of the teaching of Scripture.
It is, in some ways, the Bible used as kind of conversation starter or springboard to my own theological speculation. Recent surveys have shown that a lot of American Christians simply, in simplest terms, believe, or and even in their churches, are told, believe what you want. Is that an example of this?
Well, I think it's a huge problem. Yeah, I mean, we see this constantly on so-called Christian television, where you will have people, understanding Scripture in light of some so-called revelation that they have received, rather than taking their experiences, having very careful questioning of these experiences, and then looking to Scripture to evaluate them. No, it's typically the other way around, where Scripture becomes something that can be utilized in a very subjective way.
There's another, and you mentioned earlier, Christian liberalism, that in a very institutionalized way, through kind of a higher critical approach to Scripture, said, in effect, it is Scripture plus kind of our better knowledge, or Scripture plus reason. Speak to that briefly, if you would.
Yeah, that's another variety that we bump into the modern world, where people would say, yes, Scripture is a revelation from God, but it also has to be, it has to pass through the prism of human reason, of human rationality. We have to bring to it this overtly kind of rational understanding of various things. And I think that's commonly characteristic of a liberal point of view. Of course, I think a much better model of that is recognizing that human reason is a good gift of God. But as Luther often spoke, Reason is to be used in a ministerial way rather than as a magistrate that stands above Scripture or Christian history and judges it. I think that all Christians want to affirm the importance of reason and have a perspective of how revelation and reason come together.
Ted in Hudson, Wisconsin says, "My problem with those who reject Scripture alone is that you are left with homo mensura, that is, no measure at all, a completely subjective measure of what authoritative ideas and revelation is." Your thoughts on his comment?
Well, I kind of like it. I appreciate it. Certainly in a time that is sometimes characterized, Todd, as postmodern, it's very easy for people to kind of interpret not historic Christianity, but Christianity as I kind of like it, as I relate to it. I think it's awfully important for Christians living today to appreciate historic Christianity, to appreciate the debates that have gone on through Christian history, to be able to understand how historical theology has unfolded down to us. I mean, I meet people who say, well, who cares what Luther or Calvin or Augustine said? I just go by what Jesus said. Well, I care very much what Jesus and the apostles said, but I also want to appreciate how these people have understood these verses, the arguments they have made, and I want to recognize that I'm not the brightest and the best. I am willing to humble myself and listen to the best arguments as to how Scripture is to be appropriately understood and applied.
Finally, then, what is, in your estimation, the best argument in defense of Scripture alone? 1 minute.
I think there are many arguments that can be made for the authority of Scripture, so I don't think it is a one type of argument. But as I've mentioned a couple different times during our interview together, Todd, I think it's very powerful to look at Christ, about how he dealt with Scripture, that every controversy that came along, he resolved it in light of appealing to Scripture. Even the events of his life, he conceded to the truth and the authority that Scripture had. And so I don't think that the followers of our Lord can have a view of Scripture that is in any way less or different than his very powerful and authoritative view of Holy Scripture. Scripture testifies to the truth of his life, death, and resurrection.
Ken Samples is Senior Scholar at Reasons to Believe, Adjunct Instructor of Apologetics at Biola University, and author of an article in the recent issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Responding to Objections to Sola Scriptura. Ken, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always enjoy being with you, Todd. Thank you.
Folks, here's a way that you can support Issues Etc., Real Reformation Radio. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. Now, membership benefits include items like books, transcripts, T-shirts, and advertising your congregation on the radio and at our website. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club and join at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on apparent contradictions in the Bible, talking to Dr. Jeff Kloa of Concordia Seminary about the resurrection of Christ. There are a few places there that people have noted apparent contradictions, and we'll answer those apparent contradictions with Dr. Jeff Kloa tomorrow. I think it's a rather compelling argument in favor of sola scriptura. It is, in essence, the example set by our Lord himself. How did he resolve the questions of his day, the objections that were raised to him personally? How did he read Scripture? Now, you can do your best. Go to those original sources. Go to those documents that record Christ in his life, his teaching, his suffering, death, and resurrection, the four New Testament Gospels. And what will you find? From beginning to end, not only the authors of those Gospels handling Scripture as authoritative above all other authorities, because we do not deny secondary authorities, we do not deny tertiary authorities. There are other authorities that are at work in the church historically and in a real sense. what we want to assert, as does the New Testament itself, and by way of Christ's own example, is that Scripture, where we find Christ, is the only authority for our life, our teaching, and our practice. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.